So to those who are joining from home, we trust that together we'll all know and sense the presence of the Lord with us here this evening. We want to commence our meeting in a word of prayer, and if you are able, we'll stand as we seek God's help for our meeting this evening. Thank you. Our gracious, eternal and loving Heavenly Father, as we come into thy presence this evening, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, that we're living in the day of grace. Thank you, Lord, we're living in a time when we can come and approach the throne of grace and call upon thy thrice holy name. We realize, Lord, that this way has been opened up at great expense to our Saviour and through his precious blood. And Lord, as we approach thee this evening, we humbly and reverently come into the very holiest of all, realizing, Lord, we're just sinners saved by grace. But Lord, we thank you that we have an entrance this evening into thy presence because we're two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them, our Saviour reminds us. So, Lord, we pray for help tonight. We pray, Lord, that in all we say and do, we pray that Christ will be lifted up, that his name and his name only will be exalted. Lord, that we'll be able to say at the close of this meeting that the Lamb is worthy. Indeed, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. We pray that we will have a Christ-exalting meeting. Lord, bless the reading of the Scripture this evening. We thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, as we handle these precious truths, we pray that we would rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, again, that we might know the help from the Spirit of God. Lord, we don't want to attempt this in the energy of the flesh. Lord, we need that infilling and liberty and power of the Spirit of God. So Lord, grant us that help this evening. Lord, we thank you for all who have gathered in the building tonight. Lord, you know where we've come from. You know the week that we're in the midst of. Perhaps some have been facing difficulties and trials. And Lord, we just pray that you would meet needs even tonight. Encourage us as we come to thy word. Lord, we know that there's always that word in season. And we pray, Lord, you'll speak unto all of our hearts and encourage the people of God. Again, for those who are watching from home and listening online, we pray you will bless them too and encourage them. And Lord, together this evening, we'll have that real sense that the Lord is here and that to bless. Be with us a little later on as we continue around the throne of grace. We pray, Lord, you'll grant us all the help we need. And truly, Lord, that we will be in touch with the throne this evening. So, Lord, cover this meeting with a precious blood. And give us all the help we need, for it's in and through our Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's come to Revelation chapter 5 this evening. Revelation chapter 5. Thank you all for coming out tonight. It's lovely to have you with us. And some visitors here, you're very welcome. Some here for the first time. Don't make it your last. It's good to have you with us. We do trust the Lord will bless as we said on the Lord's Day, we spend roughly an hour studying the Word of God, and then I'll be closing the meeting, I'll go to the door, and any who have to leave, please don't be embarrassed. We're so glad to see you here, and thank you for coming out, and then we'll wait on around the throne of grace for a season of prayer. But don't be embarrassed if you're not able to stay for the time of prayer this evening. Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse number 1, reading this whole chapter this evening. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, And the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessed and honor, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. And we trust God will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts this evening. An auctioneer once called out, "What am I offered for this beautiful bust of Winston Churchill?" Someone shouted up, "That's not Winston Churchill, that's Roosevelt." To which the auctioneer says, "It shows how little I know about the Bible. It shows how little I know about the Bible." Sometimes, sadly, that's true of God's people. There is little we know about the Word of God, and we can get things mixed up and things we find that are difficult to understand. And as we go through this book of the Revelation, this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said last week, I would encourage you to be like the Bereans, to search the Scriptures and see if these things are so. I think it was Henry Ford said, "Cut your own wood and therefore it'll warm you twice." And so I'd encourage you to cut your own wood, look into the Scriptures yourself, search the Scriptures, read them, study them, and see if these things be so. We're coming to an amazing, mighty, wonderful chapter in the Word of God this evening. A chapter, if you get right, will open up the book of the Revelation for you. A chapter, if you get the understanding right, you'll have an understanding that takes you right through this book, chapter by chapter by chapter. And so it's important this evening we get a hold of Revelation chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse number 1. And first of all, you'll see in the little sheet, we're going to talk about the scroll and its writings. Identifying this scroll is so important, and that's what we want to do to begin with. Verse number 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne," remember John speaking here, "a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." John says, "I saw and I beheld," four times in this chapter. What John sees is real. He saw it. He beheld it. And you see this right throughout this book. John says, "I saw, I saw, I saw." And this is not a fairy tale. This is not fiction. This is something that John saw. It's real. And John sees a book, more accurately, a scroll. And in this scroll, we read that it's in the hands of God, perhaps on the hand of God. It's as if God's holding out this scroll and waiting to see who's going to come and open this scroll. You'll notice that this scroll is written within and on the backside. It's complete. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be changed. Nothing will be altered. This is God's plan. This is God's plan, and we'll see this in a moment, for redeeming the earth. This is God's plan for how things will work out through the tribulation period until that point when Jesus comes and rules and reigns and sets up his throne as he was promised when he came into this world as a little baby. This plan is complete. This plan is perfect. This plan won't be changed or altered in any way. This scroll is sealed with seven seals. As I say, we need to try and identify what this seven seal scroll is, because, as I say, this opens up the rest of the book of the Revelation. I'm not going to waste time with all the theories this evening. I want you to come over to the book of Jeremiah. Try and keep your place in Revelation and come over to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 32, because we have a similar situation here in the book of Jeremiah. Jerusalem's going to fall. God has pronounced judgment on Jerusalem. And yet God asked Jeremiah to do something very strange. Remember, it's going to fall, it's going to be taken captivity by the Babylonians. And yet God asked Jeremiah to buy a portion of ground. Now, why buy a portion of ground if in a few weeks' time it's going to be controlled by the Babylonians? And what Jeremiah was shown, that he believed God. He believed God when God said that one day this land would again be in the hands of Israel. Jeremiah is shown, I believe God. And I believe there is a future for Israel. That's not what we want to talk about this evening. You see, look at Jeremiah 32, verse number 6. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Ananoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it." You see, under Jewish law, if you got into difficult times and you lost the property, after 50 years, into the purchase of land, Reynolds Schars said this: the fact that the sealed roll of Revelation 5 was written within and without, in the same manner as Jeremiah's and other deeds of purchase in Israel's land system, indicates that what we have over in Revelation chapter 5 is a deed of purchase. Now, come back over to Revelation chapter 5. What we have in this scroll, I believe, it's a deed of purchase. It's to do with the occupation of land. It's to do with the control of land. And it also involves redemption. And so God's holding out the title deed to planet Earth. That's what we have, I believe, in Revelation chapter 5. Criswell tells us this: if a Jewish family were to lose its property or possessions by some kind of misfortune or distress, their property could not be permanently taken from them. The Old Testament law of the Jubilee and the Kinsman Redeemer protected them against this. However, their losses were listed in the scroll and sealed seven times. Then the conditions necessary to purchase back the land and their possessions were written on the outside of the scroll. When a qualified redeemer could be found who could meet the requirements of reclamation, a kinsman like Boaz in the story of Ruth, the one who had taken the property was required to return it to the original owner. Now we're talking about the title deed of planet Earth. Originally, this was God's. Psalm 115, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens of heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Man was given dominion over planet Earth. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now, man sinned, man fell. And through sin, man lost dominion. And we're told that the whole world, John tells us, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world is in the hand of the wicked one. Sometimes we sing, "He's got the whole world in his hand." That's not true. Satan is the god of this world. And when Satan offered Christ the kingdoms of the world, it was no empty offer. It was no empty offer. Paul calls him, as I said, the god of this world. Christ hath redeemed not only you and me, but Christ hath redeemed this planet with his own precious blood. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 to 19. "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, come over to Romans chapter 8 just for a moment. Romans chapter 8. Redemption concerns you and I, but redemption also concerns the planet. Look at Romans 8, and I think it's best to start in verse 19. Look at verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. You see, what God is holding out here is the title deed to planet Earth. Man lost it. Satan is the god of this world. As if the Lord's holding out the thing and saying, who's going to come? Who's going to come back and reclaim this world? How are we going to have peace on earth? How are we going to get rid of sin? How is the curse going to be lifted? See Romans 8, verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creature," or creation, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption." It's talking about creation. "Unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now." This earth is creaking because of sin. And redemption is not only for the child of God. This world is going to be redeemed. And this planet will be returned to where it was before the curse was placed upon it. And so what we have in the scroll is how God is going to bring about the moment when Jesus Christ will come and rule and reign, and there will be peace on earth like the world has never known before. Remember when he was born? It was goodwill towards men and peace on earth. And we're going to see that revealed. And God has the title deed to planet earth in this seven-sealed document is how this is going to come about. Events that will happen that will bring about that time when Christ will come to the earth and establish his kingdom. Now, look at Revelation 6, verse 1. Come back to Revelation. Just to show you this. I say, we're coming back to Revelation 5 in a moment. I say, if you want to understand the book of Revelation, you have to get this. Look at Revelation 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it was of the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat on him had a bow and a crown, and given unto him that he went forth conquering and to conquer. And what happens is, every time a seal is opened in heaven, something happens on earth. And we're going to look at the seals next week, and you'll see as they're opened one by one, it's the beginning of the tribulation period. And during this tribulation period, God is going to pour his wrath out upon this world. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ will come. His feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. At the Battle of Armageddon, he will be victorious. And we'll see this as we go through this book. And Jesus shall reign. And he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How is it going to come about? Right through from Revelation 6, right through to Revelation 19, God is revealing his plan, his program. As I said, it's written within and without. There's no space to alter it. There's no change. It's perfect. It's complete. And God's holding out the scroll, waiting for one who is worthy to come and to open this scroll and to open the seals and to see how God is going to redeem this earth. This is the title deed to planet earth, something that Satan lost through sin, something that Adam lost through sin. Satan is a usurper, but Christ, the kinsman redeemer, has paid the price at Calvary. And we will see he has the right to take this document, to open it. And we will see God's plan unfolding over the next few weeks. Let me read what John MacArthur says, just to let you know that I haven't made this all up. This kind of contract was known all over the Middle East in ancient times, and was used by the Romans from the time of Nero on. The full contract would be written on the inner pages and sealed with seven seals. Then the content of the contract would be described briefly on the outside. All kinds of transactions were consummated this way, including marriage contracts, rental and lease agreements, release of slaves, contract bills and bonds. Support also comes from Hebrew practices. The Hebrew document most closely resembling this scroll was a title deed that was folded and signed, requiring at least three witnesses. A portion of the text would be written, folded over and sealed, and folded over and sealed again until it was a seven-sealed document. And really, that's what we have when we think of the scroll and its writings. And so we get into our head, this is a document that will be opened, and every time a seal is broken, God's plan is revealed. And when these seven seals are opened, we're going to see how God is going to bring about that time when Jesus will come and rule and reign. You see the scroll and its writings. Hopefully, you can see that this evening. Then you see the search for the worthy one. You see the determination. Look at verse number 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? This vision opens with a strong note of emphasis. It's a strong angel. It's an angel who proclaims. And it's an angel who proclaims with a loud voice. This is an important matter. This is so important to try and find one who will open the seals thereof. Of this book. Who has the innate virtuous worthiness of character? Who has the divine right? Who qualifies to open these seals? Who has the power to defeat Satan, his demon hosts, wipe out sin and its effects, and reverse the curse on all creation. You see the determination. Who is worthy? Then you see the dilemma. Look at verse 3. And no man in heaven, no man on earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. We could take a look in heaven, and there's some great men in heaven. Abraham would be there. Joseph's there. Paul would be there. Peter. We could look in our own day, C.H. Spurgeon, George Miller, D.L. Moody, some great men, and look in heaven, none of them are worthy to open the book. We can take a look onto the earth, look into hell. Men who wanted to rule the world, like Hitler, Alexander the Great, Mussolini, men who had a desire to set up their own kingdom and to rule the world, they couldn't open the book. Their plans came to nothing. We can look in heaven, we can look in hell under the earth. We can look on the earth itself, and during the time of the tribulation, the beast is there, the false prophet is there, the kings are there, the mighty men are there, but none of them are worthy. And none of them are able to open this book. And the world has been trying for centuries to sort out the mess the world is in. What a mess it's in. And the cry has been for peace, and people have marched for peace, and people have fought for peace, and people have their own ideas of peace. But Downing Street, the White House, the Kremlin, Beijing, Stormont, none of them have the answer. And none of them have the answer to man's problem, because they're looking in the wrong direction. They haven't looked to the Lamb. They haven't looked to the Lamb of God. You see the determination, you see the dilemma. And then you see the distress. Look at verse 4. Here's John speaking. He says, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein." You know, when the Lord Jesus saw the effects of sin, when he stood at the grave of Lazarus, and he could see what sin could do. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus, but he could see what death brought to a family. And the Lord Jesus understands more than anyone what you and your family have gone through, if you know what it is to lose a loved one. And Christ just shed tears as he saw the effects of sin. And as John looks around him, he's weeping audibly. It's the sobbing of a man with a broken spirit. It was used of Christ when he came near and beheld the city and wept over it. And John can see that this world is full of sin. How is it ever going to be rid of ungodliness and rebellion and evil and tyranny and injustices? How is this ever going to be fixed? And he looks around and there's nobody there. And John's weeping because of what sin is doing in the world. And I say, mankind has looked at government, looked at wealth, and looked at pleasure, and looked at philosophy, and looked at their own greatness, and yet they haven't found the solution. And John wonders, will it ever stop? And John's weeping, because no man is worthy. No man is worthy to carry out God's plans. No man is worthy. These tears of John are like the tears of Adam and Eve when they were kicked out of the garden. Like the tears of Adam and Eve when they stood at the grave of their son, Abel. The tears of the children of Israel who wandered in the wilderness for years. The tears of the saints and the children of God who down through the years know what the effects of sin is and are. And John weeps audibly because there doesn't seem to be a solution. And that challenged me as I thought about, when was the last time we wept because of sin? When was the last time we wept because of the effects of sin? Have we not come so accustomed and used with sin that it no longer shocks us? Remember when you would be watching the television and the swear word would come on, you just switch it off. But now it takes quite a few before you'll switch it off. Because we've got so used with sin. We've become accustomed to it. And John looks around and he sees the devastation the world is in. And he weeps. As far as I'm aware, this is the only time you read of tears in heaven. We read in Revelation 7 verse 17 that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 21 verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You see the dilemma here that John is in, and John is weeping. And then you see the search for the, we're looking at the search for the worthy one. You see the determination. You see the dilemma. You see the distress. Then comes the delight. Look at verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. It's nearly as if the elder is mildly rebuking John here for weeping. You know, sometimes the emotions get the better of John. In Revelation 17, when he sees the great whore of Babylon, it says he wonders with admiration. You know, when he came face to face with angels in Revelation 19, verse 10, he falls down to worship the angel, which is forbidden. Sometimes our emotions can get the better of us. Make sure your emotions are in keeping with the Word of God. It's good to have emotions. They're part of what makes us real. Make sure they're in tune with the Word of God. But look again at verse number 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. What makes this man worthy? It says he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That would take us away back to Jacob's prophecy, way back in Genesis 49. Judah is a lion's whelp, and you read about the lion, and the lion is the king of beasts, and Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jacob said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. He has the right to rule and the right to reign. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Root of David. That would speak of his eternality. You know, David was before Christ, and yet Christ is the Root of David. How can that be? Because Jesus Christ is God. And he was before David. Abraham said, the Lord said, before Abraham was, I was, and the Lord Jesus Christ predates all of them. He's the eternal Son of God. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Root of David. And look what it says. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. Where did Christ prevail? At Calvary. At Calvary. And because of Calvary, Christ paid redemption's price. You know, he defeated sin for what the law could not do, and that it was weak. Romans 8 verse 3. Through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He defeated sin. You know, he defeated death. Hebrews 2 verse 14. For as much sin as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated hell. And having spoiled principalities and powers, Colossians 2 verse 15, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. You know, as the Lion, we see his majesty. As the Root of David, we see his royalty, his eternality. As the words he hath prevailed tell us about his victory, you see his majesty, his royalty, his eternality, and his victory. And this all happened at Calvary. Sir Robert Anderson said, eternity past has known no future but Calvary. Eternity future knows no past but Calvary. Calvary is the center of everything. Calvary covers it all. And therefore, here is the one who is worthy, the man Christ Jesus, the sinless, spotless, harmless, crimeless Son of the living God. He's worthy. He's the Lion. He's the Root of David. He's the overcomer. You see the scroll in his writings. You see the search for the worthy one. You see the sight so wondrous. Look at verse number 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. You know, John has been hearing about a lion, and he looks around and he sees a lamb. Isn't it interesting? John is in heaven in Revelation chapter 4. And you know, in Revelation chapter 4, he talks about the elders, he talks about the rainbow, he talks about so many things. And it's nearly as if now he only notices the lamb. And sometimes we have to be careful when we come to a meeting. We have to be careful. Sometimes we get taken up by so many things that we miss the Lamb. It's nearly as if so much was going on in heaven. They were singing. There was so much going on. It's as if there was the Lamb and John didn't even see him. And there's the Lamb standing all the time. Don't miss the Lamb. Whatever you do, don't miss the Lamb. He has to be the center of everything. You know, the Lord Jesus is the Lion and he is the Lamb. The Lion refers to his second coming, the Lamb to his first coming. The Lion speaks of his majesty. The Lamb speaks of his meekness. And as the Lion, he is sovereign. As the Lamb, he's the Savior. As the Lion, he's the judge. As the Lamb, he is judged. The Lion speaks of the government of God. The Lamb speaks of the grace of God. And Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth as a Lion to deal with this ungodly world. But here John sees him as a Lamb. 28 times, I think it is, in the book of Revelation, we read about the Lamb of God. Look again at verse number 6. You see the position? And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne. You see, he's right in the midst. The Lamb's the center of everything. You know, Christ must have the preeminence. Look at his posture. He's standing. It's as if he's ready for action. He's ready to come back. He's just waiting there. You know, we read about him standing when Stephen was being stoned to death. And I think there's a lovely picture when a child of God is leaving the scene of time. It's as if the Savior's standing just to welcome them home. But here he's standing again. And he's ready to do business. And I say that reverently. You see the posture? Look at the prince. As it has been slain. That word slain is a cruel word. It could be used of somebody's throat being cut. Slaughtered. Here's the Lamb. And he's got the marks of Calvary on him. They can see that. And remember, John saw him in that room. Do you remember when he said, "Handle me and see"? John was there. And John knew the marks in the Savior's body. And here he is in glory, and someone once said, the only work of man that'll be in heaven are the marks, the nail prints, in the hands of our Savior. And here he is, as he's been slain, and there he is, and you can see the marks of Calvary, but thank God, he's standing. Why? He's alive! Because Christ has defeated sin and death and hell, and here he's standing in glory. This is a wonderful chapter this evening. You see the position, you see the posture, you see the prince, you see the power here. Having seven horns, you would know if an animal has got horns, it speaks of its power. And this speaks of the power of God. Seven is the perfect, complete number. And he's got perfect power. He's omnipotent. He's the all-powerful one. And he's standing. And he's ready to move. You know, look at his perception. It talks about seven eyes. Seven horns and seven eyes. You know, with the eyes we see he is perfect perception. He's not only omnipotent, he's omniscient. He sees everything. Are you trying to hide something from him tonight? You know, you can't hide it from him. And I'm not here to hammer you tonight. I'm here to help tonight. The Lord sees what's going on. He sees everything. You're better just to come to him and talk to him about it. Speak to your Savior tonight about it. He sees everything. He sees the difficulties. He sees the problems. He can see what you're doing that maybe you shouldn't be. But his eye is upon you tonight and he wants to help you tonight. You see his power. You see his perception. You know, it talks about being all over the earth. We could add that he's not only omnipotent and omniscient, but he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. That's our Savior this evening. You see the scroll in its writings. This scroll is the title deed of planet Earth. This is God's plan for taking the planet from the hands of the usurper and placing it back into the hands of the Savior. You see the search for the worthy one, but who's going to open this? Who's got the ability? Who's got the divine right? You see the sight so wondrous, the Lamb of God. And then you see the solemn walk. Look at verse number 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Here's God the Father. And God the Son comes and he's got the right to take the book, to take the scroll, and to open the seals. This is a moment in future when God will begin to work on this planet. And one by one his plan will be revealed. And Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, Daniel saw the same thing over in Daniel chapter 7. And I've gone through Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. You have a picture of all the kingdoms of the world. And then at the end of Daniel 7, you see Christ ruling in the world. Here's what it says in the midst of that chapter, Daniel 7 verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Here's the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be tried. Here you see it in the book of Daniel, that Christ would come to God the Father, and he would be given dominion over this world, the dominion that man lost to Satan. Christ is taken back because he's paid the redemption price when he went to that center cross. Jesus Christ is about to deal with this old world. This world will be rid of sin, the devil, and the false prophet. The promised kingdom will be set up. And as I said, Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Things are about to happen. What a day that's going to be. This is a momentous chapter. And this is the verse it all turns on. And Revelation chapter 5. John 5 verse 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Psalm 2. I love Psalm 2. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dice them in pieces like a potter's vessel. It's talking about Christ. He's going to come and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. Now, what effect did this have in those in glory? We see the startling worship here. We'll do this quickly. Time's moving on. Look at verse number 8. We begin with the few. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And here's the four beasts and the 24 elders. We looked into these characters last week. We're not going to do that again. They don't have to be told to worship. They just did it. This is just spontaneous. This is not like Nebuchadnezzar when you were commanded to worship. You know, you can't be commanded to worship. They just worship the Lord here. They just worship the Lamb here. You see the harps here. Harps are frequently associated with worship in the Old Testament. Psalm 150 verse 3, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp. It's interesting when you go to Psalm 137, you remember Israel's in Babylon. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And that hung up their harps. Wonder if you hung up your harp tonight. Have you lost the song? I've been challenged recently about singing. I believe the Lord has challenged me about it. But you know, have we hung up the harps? Have you lost the joy? Have you lost your song? You see something else that they have. Verse 8 again. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. These golden vials full of incense. Incense in scripture was used in the tabernacle and in the temple. And incense, if you looked into the ingredients, it speaks of Christ. And it would rise up to heaven. Rise up to heaven. You know, I often say it speaks of prayer. And you also see incense and prayer hand in hand. And when you would go to a tabernacle, there'd be slaughtering animals. There'd be killing animals. There'd be burning animals. And if you've ever been near an animal that was, you know what burn house used to smell? The tabernacle must have been stinking. But you see, when they would burn the incense, there's a beautiful fragrance. A life that doesn't pray stinks. A life that doesn't pray stinks. A church that doesn't pray stinks to high heaven. But here, they're holding these bowls and they're full of these odors and they're described as the prayers of the saints. You know, it tells me that the prayers of God's people are the perfume of heaven. Do you see the word golden? You know, there's people, I can see them driving past the road here. And a little later on, we'll be down here praying. And it won't mean much to people driving past. Now, if I was driving past, it wouldn't mean much to me. But the prayers you offer tonight are golden in heaven. They're golden in heaven. Mightn't be much value down here, but God sees them as gold. You see the few to begin with. And then you see something new. Look at verse 9. And they sung a new song. Not all new songs are bad songs. Sometimes we get the feeling if it's new, it won't do. But here's a new song. And if you're against new songs, you'll have a problem in heaven. Because here they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our gods, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Here's a new song. They're singing worship here. They're singing about the gospel here. They're singing about the blood. Some denominations took the blood out of the hymn book. Well, the blood's in heaven's hymn book. And thank God it's in our hymn books. And they're singing, they're worshiping, they're singing about the gospel. They're even singing about missionary endeavor, every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And they're even singing about prophecy, that we shall reign on the earth. There's some titles and some context for hymns. You know, and over in chapter 1, we read in Revelation 1 verses 5 to 6, they sing about Christ's redeeming power. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. They're singing about Christ's redemptive power. See, when we come to chapter 4, verse 11, we looked at it last week, they're singing about Christ's creative power. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. You know, here in chapter 5, the 24 elders in verse 10 are singing about Christ's millennial power. He shall reign upon the earth. And Graham Louts said this, this new song was about Christ's rightful claim to rule the world. You see the few, you see the new, you see the new song. And then see how it grew. I said this last week. Praise seems to be infectious. Look at verse 11. I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and 1,000 of 1,000. This is a word in the Greek. It's myriads. It's just an innumerable number. You can't count them. Just can't be counted. So many angels, they can't be counted. But notice the angels are not singing, they're saying. Now, I don't know why you can read much into that or not. But I used to hear the old preacher saying the angels can't sing because they've never been redeemed. But anyway, I'll go by what the authorized version says. They're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." And millions of angels are here praising the Lord. And they're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." You know, the 24 elders, they were saying, "Thou art worthy." And you see, he is worthy to receive power. And of course, power will be required to cleanse the earth of what's going on. And wealth speaks of the riches of the world and wisdom, the Lord's omniscience and strength, his working might or power in action and honor. Can you imagine a world where Christ is honored and glory? A world in which Christ is gloried and praised, a world in which Christ is praised or blessing, whatever way you want to translate it. You see the few and the new. You see how it grew. I believe in verse 13 to 14, we have a preview here. Do you remember what Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 9? "Wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I believe this is what John's seeing here. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and they're all singing praises unto God because the Lamb is worthy. The Lamb is all the glory and Emmanuel's not. A number of years ago, I spoke at a grounded meeting here, and I'm going to finish with this. And we looked at Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 12. Look at verse 12 here, and we'll be finished in 1 second. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And I believe this is what Christ will have in his millennial kingdom. He will have power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I believe this is Christ ruling and reigning. Because when Christ rules and reigns, this is what happens. And I remember saying to the people that were there, and some of you might remember, if you do, you have a good memory, it was 2014. And I remember saying, because I spoke in the millennial kingdom at a grounded meeting, I'm sure they wondered, where is he going with this? What's this got to do with my home? Here's what it's got to do with your home and my home tonight. When Jesus Christ rules, this is the result. When Christ truly is the head of your home, when Christ truly reigns over your home, when he has got absolute authority, it talks about power, and Christ has got the authority in your home, then comes the riches. You see, when Christ is really head over all in your home, everything you have, you will say, that belongs to the Lord. It's not mine. It's not my car. It's not my farm. It's not my money. It's God's money. He has entrusted me with it. You'll have power, riches, wisdom. See, when Christ is ruling over our homes, we'd be looking for heavenly wisdom for our decisions. Sometimes, and I have seen it in my own home, sometimes we can run ahead of the Lord. And then we're looking for the wisdom. See, when Christ's ruling and Christ's reigning, when Christ really is head over the house, his power is absolute. Your riches are his riches. You will seek his wisdom. Strength. Your home will be disciplined. You will teach right from wrong. You will teach by example. Honor. Christ will have his rightful place in your home. There'll never be a moment when Christ would be embarrassed if he was there in person. You wouldn't have to switch the TV off. You wouldn't have to change the tone of your conversation if Christ was standing right beside you. Because he's going to be honored in your home. Glory. And all that you do, you seek to glorify Christ. Because that's what we're supposed to do. And when Christ is ruling and reigning, the riches are his. It's his wisdom we seek. It's his strength. It's his honor. It's his glory. Then you see the word blessing. Then I believe that's when God will bless this house. And bless this home. When truly he is Lord of all. When truly he is head of the home. And what we will see in the millennial kingdom, and what we could say about our homes, we can say about our own lives. We'll never know true peace until Christ is enthroned in our hearts. And Christ is given the rightful place. I just went off on that tangent there. Because that's where the Lord led me this morning when I was in the study. I could remember preaching in that. And I couldn't remember what I said, but I found what is said back in my notes. Hope it's been a blessing to you this evening. We're going to stand as we close in a word of prayer. I'll be going to the door, and I say, if you have to leave, no problem, and Ronnie will come in due time, and he'll bring the prayer requests. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the time we spent around the word of God. And Lord, as we will come, God willing, next week to chapter 6, and Lord, we're going to see what you have planned for this earth. Lord, as we were reminded last week, thank God, Lord, we're not going through because we're going up. We're going to meet the Lord. Lord, we do pray as we see what God has planned for this world, Lord, that you will burden our hearts for those who of this moment are not ready. And if Jesus was to come tonight, what we find from chapter 6 to 19 is what they're going to face. Burden our hearts. Lord, help us like John to weep for sin and to weep for sinners. For it's in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.